Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Amen. We'll finish at verse 32. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word this evening. I want to draw your attention to the question that's asked in verse 29 of this chapter. Pilate asks the Jews who have brought Christ to him, What accusation bring ye against this man? I want to paraphrase that and ask the question, What have you against Christ? What have you against Christ? And with our Bibles open there and that text in our minds, let's unite our hearts together again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We thank thee for thy presence with us throughout this day. We think of the opening passage of Scripture that was read in our morning service, of the Lamb that was slain. But we thank thee that that same passage also tells us there stood a Lamb. And we thank thee tonight that the Lamb who was slain lives again. We thank thee he lives in the power of an endless life. And our Father, we ask tonight as we come to this passage of thy word, to this very solemn question, that Lord, thou wilt settle our hearts in this meeting. We pray especially for those who are not saved, and those who at this very point in time are presently rejecting Christ, that thou would especially challenge their hearts. May thy word come, sharper than a two-edged sword. And our Father, we pray that as a result of this time of pondering thy truth, this time of preaching, it will please thee to save them that believe. Put thy word into my mouth. I need thy help, Lord. I am not sufficient for these things. Therefore, I pray that thou wilt come. And by thy Spirit, thou wilt bless this time of gospel preaching to the salvation of souls, and to the magnifying of thy great and precious name. Answer prayer. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Pontius Pilate, the infamous governor of Judea, is sometimes described as the chief of cowards. Although Pilate occupied one of the highest offices under Rome, and although at times he had the confidence of the Roman emperor, his reign in Judea was anything but good. Pilate's time in that province was dogged with foolish decisions and at times with unnecessary controversy. Certain historians record that he offended the Jews by refusing to remove images of his false gods from his military standards. Without going into all the detail of that episode, he was eventually forced into an humiliating climb down and had to yield to the demands of the emperor. Not only that, but certain records further reveal that Pilate robbed the Jewish people of money in order to build a water course. And the upshot of that misrule was that the Jews rioted and many of them were killed, and again Pilate was out of favour with the people. It didn't end there, because towards the end of his time as Roman governor, Pilate was once again in a time of controversy. Again he had to be instructed by the emperor and had to comply with the demands that the Jews were making upon him and remove certain idols and images from his temporary headquarters in Herod's palace. Pilate's reign as governor was dogged with controversy and with conflict. He acted without thinking. He was bold and brazen in his attitude towards the people. He had quarrels and squabbles and disagreements with those around him. Squabbles and disagreements which often spilled over into controversy with his own political masters. And as a result of all of those things brought together, Pilate found himself in many ways at the mercy of the Jews. They had the proverbial gun at Pilate's head. If he did not do what they said, if he did not comply with their wishes or agree to their demands, they would send a message to Rome, they would report him to the emperor, and Pilate lived with the threat of being dismissed from his post. And there was in fear of that outcome, fear of having to stand before Herod and ultimately before Caesar, that made Pilate act as he did. He had no real desire to disturb the Jewish leaders, no real desire to contradict their decisions. And that situation paved the way for his infamous reputation as the coward of cowards. You remember what's said of Pilate in Mark chapter 15 and verse 15? Right at the end of the trial of Christ, it's recorded of Pilate, and we'll remember that Pilate could find no fault in the Savior. But it's recorded of him there in Mark 15:15 that Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate, willing to content the people. That was Pilate, a cowardly man-pleaser, even when he knew that the facts of the case dictated an altogether different course of action. Now, though that was true of Pilate in general, and that spirit of cowardice affected his judgment, there were times when he was governor when Pilate appeared to ask the right questions and instigate the right kind of examination. One such occasion is recorded for us in John chapter 18. By this time, Christ has been betrayed. He has been sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. The deal has been struck, and Judas has agreed to lead the men to where Christ was and betray them as his enemy. By this time, a violent mob have come into the Garden of Gethsemane and have arrested Christ while he was in the company of his disciples. And from there they had taken the Savior to the house of Caiaphas. And there in the middle of the night they started what had all the hallmarks of a false trial. They were not speaking to Christ with the view of coming to a fair judgment. They were not speaking with him to try and elicit the facts. They were not putting Christ on trial in order that they might determine the truth. They had their minds already made up. Christ had to die. And therefore that trial before the high priest really was a farce. It was spurious. It was a devious device by these men to try and justify the unjustifiable. And added to that was the fact that it was at night and therefore illegal. That didn't matter to the Jewish leaders. They wanted Christ to be put to death. But that desire of theirs posed a tremendous problem. Under Roman law, they had the right to hold trials, but they did not have the right to pass the death sentence or to execute their prisoner. Only the Roman authorities could do that. And so first thing in the morning, they led Christ to Pilate's hall of judgment. And though it was very early, Pilate agreed to meet them. I think they expected an easy passage. After all, Pilate had to be careful. He knew the past situations, how he had to back down with regard to the Jews. He knew that these leaders could go and would go to Rome if they were not pleased with Pilate's actions. And so I suspect that they expected a very straightforward response when they brought Christ, their prisoner, to Pilate. But that is not what happened. If you look at John 18 and verse 28 and verse 29, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" This was the first time the Jewish leaders had been asked this. They were not expecting that kind of question. The Jewish leaders really wanted the execution of their prisoner. They did not want an examination of their procedures. And it took them unawares. And of course, they had no real answer to give. Because to put it very simply, there was no real sensible or solid reason for acting as they were. And Pilate's question dragged their sinfulness right into the open. What accusation bring ye against this man? I confess that I find this scene in this section of John chapter 18 a very interesting one, with a very interesting sequence of events. And as I look at verse 29 especially, and verse 30, I'm forced to conclude that sinners, when pressed about the matter, have no good reason for rejecting Christ. And therefore, their rejection of him results in their own condemnation. Look at what's happening here. These men have brought the Savior to Pilate. He has asked the question, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And they have no answer to give him. And therefore, sinners, when they're pressed about the matter, have no good reason for rejecting Christ. And therefore, their rejection of him results in their own condemnation. I don't want you to view that as a vague statement. Not as a statement that you ought to dismiss lightly. There are vital issues at stake here. And you need to think about them. Isn't it strange that verse 29 doesn't really place Christ on trial, but the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the sinners of that day? And this is a question. This is a scene that's applicable to men and women in this meeting tonight who are not saved. What accusation bring you against Christ? What have you against Christ that you reject him? That's the question I want to leave with you. Notice first of all here, the sinful course against Christ. There's no disguising the fact that when these Jewish leaders led Christ to Pilate, it was part of their elaborate plan to finally and completely reject him. As I've mentioned, they did not bring the Savior to the Roman governor for any other reason. They did not bring him there to hear him preach. They did not bring him there so that he could tell them something of his ministry. They did not bring Christ to that hall so that they could find out some unknown, uncertain facts about Christ's life. Their minds were settled and their hearts were already fixed. They did not want Christ to live. They were in this business of rejecting the Savior. This trial was headed by men who despised the Son of God. Though they heard him preach the good news of the gospel, though they had watched him perform powerful and mighty miracles, though they knew that Christ had gone about doing good, though they recognized that no man ever spake like Christ, no man ever prayed like Christ, no man ever preached like Christ, though they realized that he was able to bless where no one else was able to bless, they were still set on rejecting the Son of God. The betrayal, the arrest, the trial. Now this appearance before Pilate all pointed to one thing. They despised the Son of God. They wanted nothing to do with Christ, and Christ meant nothing to them. Wasn't that the very thing that Isaiah had spoken of some 700 years earlier? In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he said, "He," that's Christ, "is despised and rejected of men." In other words, Christ would come to be the Savior of men, and he would be disdained and refused by men. He would come unto his own, and his own would not receive him. Christ would be rejected. But the thing I want you to note tonight is that those words are not just referring to the days of Christ's life on earth. When Isaiah said he is despised and rejected of men, is it not true that Christ is still rejected tonight? Is it not true what the hymn writer said, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned"? And there are many this very night right across this nation, right across our own nation, and this is exactly how they are responding to the Savior. They know about Christ. They know something of his preaching. They know something of his power. They know something of his miracles, something of his parables, something of his person. But they are presently rejecting Christ as their Savior. They have little or no time for him. They refuse him as their Lord and King. They have no desire that Christ should rule over them or that Christ should be their Redeemer. They have no desire, no longing that Christ should save them from their sins. He means nothing to them. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. That's exactly how the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders in John 18 acted towards the Savior. They were on a sinful course of rejecting Jesus Christ. Notice the intensity of their rejection. The Jews had long harbored wrong thoughts about the Savior. Ever since he commenced his public ministry, they made it clear that they despised him. They called him a wine bibber. They described him as one who was gluttonous, the friend of sinners. They took every possible opportunity to malign him and to misrepresent him over there in John chapter 8. In verse 30, we read there of men who despised the Savior. Some believed on him in John 8 verse 30. But when the Savior began to deal with what it really was to believe on Christ, he says in verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Ye seek to kill me." And then in the very same chapter, the very end of that chapter, those who made some profession of believing Christ, we read of them in verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They despised the Savior. This had been an ongoing business ever since Christ commenced his public ministry. There were Jews, there were scribes, there were Pharisees who despised him. But that bitter spirit intensified until it broke out in the garden and in this trial. In verse 28, you read these words, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment." That word "led" has the idea that they brought him, or they almost carried him. It's almost as if they're hurrying the Savior along. And you notice that they came early in the morning. And the whole thought here is that here were men and they were determined in their actions. They were passionate in their opposition to Christ. As time went on, their rejection of the Savior deepened. Maybe that's how it is with someone here. Some young person who'd been brought up under the sound of the gospel in a Christian home, under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, and as time has gone on, your intensity against Christ has become more evident. And you're fighting against every influence of the gospel with a greater intensity than ever before. Notice not only their intensity, notice the hypocrisy of their rejection. Follow the words of verse 28 very carefully. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. When they came to Pilate's hall, these men would not go in, lest they would defile themselves. This restriction stemmed from the fact that Pilate's hall was a Gentile place, and therefore they wouldn't go in lest they would become polluted according to their own tradition. Now think of that. They wouldn't go into Pilate's hall because of a Jewish tradition, because of their own law. They were very strict, they were very rigid, they were very careful in this little issue of not going into a Gentile place prior to the Passover or just at the Passover time. And yet at the very same time, they were willing to call for Christ to be put to death. Matthew Henry called that their vile hypocrisy. Arguing over one trivial point of questionable law, while at the very same time willing to shout out for the death of Christ. And very often that's how it can be with souls. That's very often how it can be with those who are rejecting Christ. They will campaign, they will call, they will seek to obey some commandment. But at the very same time, they will be happy to reject Christ. They will seek to observe this law and that law and this ritual and the other ritual, and they will go through appearances as if all is well between them and God, and yet at the very same time, their hearts are busily rejecting Jesus Christ. They will be careful over a small thing, and yet reject the Son of God. I think also of the audacity in their rejection. These men were filled with boldness and with pride. They never once considered that what they were doing was wrong. Never once stopped to think, what are we doing here? After all, they were the leaders. They were the rulers. They were the scribes. They were the Pharisees. They were the prominent men. They were the free thinkers. And besides, who was Jesus of Nazareth? Who was Christ? And they acted without due regard for anyone but themselves. And every aspect of this rejection of the Savior was sinful. These men were acting with malice. They were acting with hatred. They were acting with unbelief. And that in a spirit of wickedness and in sin. And the thing is this tonight, every person who rejects Christ is acting in a similar spirit. To refuse Christ is a sin. To reject Christ, to hear the gospel and yet refuse the gospel, because we are commanded to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to submit and to surrender ourselves to Him. We are instructed to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. That's a gospel imperative, a divine command. Yet tonight, what do you find? There are young people and older people whose lives are taken up with the things of this world, whose lives are preoccupied with the pleasure crazes of this age, whose focus in life is purely upon physical and material things, There are those tonight across the world and their only desire is to look after self and do as well as they can in this world while they're here, and all the while they are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they have the gospel preached to them, and I know that's the case with those who are gathered in this congregation tonight, even though you have the gospel preached to you, even though you have heard that Christ is the only Savior, that Christ is the exalted one, that Christ is the only Savior of men, even though you know that, and that's been preached, still tonight you reject him. Just as these Jewish leaders were bringing Christ in a spirit of rejection, so tonight you are rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's a sinful course. And I need to ask you tonight, are you guilty of that? Guilty of rejecting Christ. Notice the searching challenge concerning Christ. Without question, Pilate had asked many important questions in his role as governor. There would have been many issues, many inquiries, vital questions, vital decisions he would have to make. But none were as important as this one. Pilate meets these men early in the morning. They won't go into his hall till he comes out to them. And then verse 29, it seems this is how he opens his part of the conversation, his part of this whole affair. What accusation bring ye against this man? It was as if Pilate was saying to these men, you want me to put this man to death? You want me to become party to your rejection of him? You want me to join with you as you despise him, as you dismiss him. But what have you against him? What has he done? What accusation are you leveling against him? What's wrong with him that you're rejecting him? I think Pilate may well have broadened his inquiry and asked a whole series of questions here. You could have asked, what have you against him as a man? What accusations bring you against this man? What have you against him in his ministry? What have you against him regarding his work? What have you against him regarding his praying? What have you against him as regarding his life among you? What accusations bring you against this man? That was a fair question. It was a fair question. After all, they were rejecting Christ. And Pilate simply wanted to know why. Why are you rejecting him? And I can't help but ask the very same question. Some of you in this service, and I don't know you, but some of you in this service are rejecting Christ. Why? Some of you are not saved. Why? What have you against Christ? What accusations are you bringing against him? You are refusing his great and glorious offer of salvation. Why? What has he done? What fault can you find in Christ that you would reject him? Or to put it very simply, what have you against Jesus Christ that you are so determined to reject him as your Savior? That was the essence of Pilate's searching challenge. What accusation bring you against this man? You'll notice that this challenge came to the very heart and the very center of this issue. Look at verse 29. Notice what he says. What accusation bring ye against this man? This man. This was not a question of creeds or of confessions. It was not a question of churches or ceremonies. It was not a question of rituals or religions. It was a question about Christ. What accusation bring ye against this man? What is wrong with Christ? That's what Pilate is asking. And I think of that, I can't help but think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2 and 22 when he said of Christ, he did no sin. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and 21 when he said of Christ, he knew no sin. The words of John in 1 John 3 and 5, in him is no sin. You'll notice all of those statements, he did no sin, he knew no sin, in him is no sin, all of them center on Christ. My friend, that's the crux of this question. That's the very center of this issue tonight. The question does not ask, what accusation are you bringing against a Christian? The question is not, what have you against the church? The question is not, what fault can you find in a professing believer? If I were to ask that question tonight, you may well have a long list of answers. And all of them may be true. But that's not the question. And quite frankly, those questions are not very relevant tonight. The question is, what have you against Christ? Remember what we were singing a little earlier, just before I came to preach? The words that are based on that question found in Matthew 22 and verse 42. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? And my friend, that's something you have to answer. What think ye of Christ? Or what accusation bring ye against Christ? That tonight you are rejecting him. You notice also this challenge probed the conscience of those who were rejecting the Savior. Pilate was very personal in his words. What accusations bring ye against this man? It was not, what are the people saying out there? It was not, what are the Jews at large saying about the Savior? It was not, what do the Roman authorities think of this man that you've brought to me? But what are your issues with him? And Pilate presses the question home to their hearts. What accusation bring ye against this man? What have you personally, what have you as a group of men, what have you against Christ? Now the gospel does that with you tonight. Just for a moment, forget that person sitting beside you. Just for a moment, forget your family. Just for a moment, forget about all those that you know who are not saved and are seeking to dissuade you from coming to Christ and receiving him as your Savior, and ask yourself the question, what have I against Christ? I want you to think that through tonight. What have you personally against Jesus? What accusation bring you against this man? The challenge was unavoidable too. In many ways, the Jews needed Pilate. He was the one with authority to pass a sentence of death by crucifixion. Therefore, Pilate could ask this question and they would have to give some kind of response to it. Tonight I want you to face up to the very same question. What accusation are you bringing against Christ? It's not a fair challenge. You've heard Christ preached. You've observed the power of Christ in the life of others. You know what Christ can do with a soul that comes unto him for salvation, how he can transform that soul, save that soul, how he gives grace to cover all their sin, how Christ saves and satisfies and supplies every need. Yet tonight you're rejecting him. You've got to ask yourself the question, why? Why are you rejecting Christ? What has he done? What sin has Christ committed? Where has Christ failed? What fault can you find in him? Where can you discover a case where Christ has not saved and not satisfied? What accusation do you bring against him? The searching challenge. I pray tonight that God would write that challenge, that statement, that question on your heart. That you'll face up to it. What have I against Christ? Notice the solemn condemnation before Christ. These religious leaders had no charge to make against the Savior. Verse 29 reads, Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. What were they saying there? They were essentially saying to Pilate, You've got to take our word for it, Pilate. You've got to just trust us. If this man were not a malefactor, he were not some kind of sinner, then we would not have delivered him up unto you. We wouldn't have brought him. But the focus here is not on Christ. The focus is on the scribes and the Pharisees and these leaders. And they're saying to Pilate, You've got to just accept what we are saying. They had no charge. They had no real accusation against the Savior. They had no sin that they could lay against him. They had no fault that they could pin to Christ and point to Pilate and say, There you are. There's our accusation. They could find no fault in him. Is that not the truth of Scripture? Pilate repeatedly said, I find no fault in him. The dying thief said, This man hath done nothing amiss. The centurion at the cross said, Truly, this was a righteous man. Satan could find nothing by way of sin in him. And of course, God the Father said, This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And whether I think of Christ's foes or Christ's friends or Christ's Father, there's one verdict. Christ is faultless. Christ is sinless. Christ is crimeless. There's not a fault. There's not an accusation you can bring against Jesus Christ. Therefore, his accusers, since they reject Christ without cause, seal their own condemnation. You can lay no accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when I read through Scripture, I discover that Christ is sinless and harmless and undefiled. I find him described in Song of Solomon 5 and verse 16 as one who is altogether lovely. I find him described in Peter as one who is precious. The spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. I hear his Father saying, This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My friend, listen, you have no reason for rejecting Jesus Christ. Because Christ is faultless. Therefore, for you to reject this faultless, sinless, perfect Savior is for you to remain in your sin, condemned by God. He that believeth not is condemned already. You can lay no accusation against Christ. But Christ can lay an accusation against you. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And tonight we are sinners. Some in this service have Christ as their Savior. Their sins have been dealt with by the blood of the Lamb. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our Savior. But there are others here, and Christ is not your Savior. Therefore, tonight, as you reject Him, you are yet in your sin. And if you die as you are, where Christ is, you cannot go. And the wrath of God abides upon you. What a solemn thing. What accusation bring ye against Christ? There's nothing. It's like the man in the parable who came to the wedding supper without the garment, the right garment on. When he was challenged by the king, the Bible says he was speechless. And when I ask the question, what fault is there in Christ? What accusation bring you against Christ? You're speechless. And yet you reject Him. And by rejecting Christ, you live. If you die that way, you die in your sin and are lost forever. My friend, listen. If there's no fault in Christ, and there isn't, then you have every reason in the world to receive Him. If Christ is the perfect Savior, and He is, then you have every reason in the world to accept Him. If Christ promises and proffers and offers a full salvation, then you have every reason in the world to take Him at His word and to repent and believe the gospel. And then you too will be able to say, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. And may that be the case tonight. What have you against Christ that you continue to reject Him? Oh, tonight, that you would realize you have nothing against Him, because there's no fault in Him. He is the perfect Son of God, the perfect Savior of sinners. And oh, that you would come and receive Him as your Savior and enjoy the grace that He has for guilty souls. May God bless His word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.